the sermon. At least that's what they say this is that I'm going to give today. They call it a sermon, and it's long been called a sermon, but to my mind, it will be more of a talk, because always, mostly, I want to connect with you, the listener, and most of all, want you to connect with God and His Word. The sermon that I will give today, the message, I actually had prepared it weeks ago. I mean, it's been finished weeks and weeks ago. And I've held it, was going to hold it to near Passover because of the nature of the sermon. And little did I know when I prepared it and put it aside weeks and weeks ago, little did I know what would transpire between now and those weeks ago when I prepared it. The sermon was birthed by something said to me. Sometime shortly after the feast this year, I was in my office late at night, sitting there in my chair, my office chair, at my computer late at night. Rhonda had long since retired, as she does. She goes to bed with a rooster Earl. She keeps those chicken hours, I call it. She goes to bed very early. She always has. I've always been a guy up late at night. So I'm sitting there in my chair in my office late at night. And all of a sudden, without warning, my chair dumped me. It just collapsed. And I hit the hard, the house is a concrete slab with laminate floors. And I hit that floor hard on my right hip. I mean, I hit it hard. Sounded like an elephant fell. And I couldn't believe that my wife didn't come to my aid or even check on me. And I couldn't understand with her acute hearing how she could not have heard that. That was the hip that I had the bulging disc 3 years ago that many of you will remember put me down for months. And so I got up, and it was painful, and I hit hard. I got up, and I looked at the chair, and the chair was what I call kind of a little bit sideways, and I thought, I'll see what I can do to fix it. So I thought I had fixed it, and can you believe it? I sat down in that chair, and it dumped me again. And I hit the floor again. That is the truth. I'm not embellishing. And I hit the floor hard on the same right hip. I cannot believe I was stupid enough to do that, but I did. And I knew that the way my right hip was hurting, the pain in it, I knew you've fallen, you may have fractured it, who knows. I didn't go to the doctor. I didn't have x-rays. But for a while, it bothered me. And I was back to trying to walk at the track. And I'd go to the track to walk, and the first two laps, the pain is acute. The pain is excruciating. But I wouldn't quit, and I would, as we say, just kind of go on, keep walking. It would get a little bit better. It was a Sunday. Natalie and the children were over at the house a Sunday, shortly after that. And I made the comment, I said, well, I've got to go to the track and walk. I need to go walk. But man, I said, this hip is hurting me. When I try to walk, it hurts. And Natalie inspired the sermon, my daughter. She looked at me and she simply said, push through the pain. Push through the pain. Natalie, my dear daughter, that was all I needed to hear, the encouragement. And so it's much better now, much better. But it inspired the sermon today. And so that's your title. Simply push through the pain. When I say pain, and when I talk about pain today in this message, when I talk about push through the pain, if you as an adult don't realize by now that this life is full of toil and troubles and tribulation and pain and adversity, if you don't know that by now as adults, you'll never know it. Because generally by the time you reach adulthood, you've already gone through quite a bit of pain. And I'm not talking about just physical pain. What I talk about today is a composite of mental, emotional, physical, and sometimes we can even relate it to the spiritual as well. But as I thought about this weeks ago when I put the message together, and as I've had a lot of time since to think about it, Things have happened in my personal life and my family's life as we lost my brother, and as a wife lost her husband, and children their father, and brothers their brother, and so on and so on, and you, a dear brother in Christ and friend in Rick Beam. And so little did I know when I put the sermon together, like I said, weeks ago, that when I would give it, I would still be pushing through the pain of the loss of my brother and those of us who have lost him. And again, push through the pain. This life is all about pushing through the pain to get to where we want to one day ultimately be. And that is the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to talk about some of these things today. As a pastor, as a minister of Jesus Christ, I have dealt with many of you over the many years, and I have sat and talked with you. I have anointed you, and we've talked, and you've talked to me about your pain, the agony, and it may be physical, it may be in the mental, the emotional. Pain is pain, is it not? Driving over here today, I don't need really notes. I've got some notes, but I don't need notes as such. Driving over today, because the message, like so many, just keeps growing, expanding in my consciousness even as I'm giving it. But I was driving over thinking, rehab. We talk about rehabbing an injury. Rehabilitation. We talk about rehabbing after a severe injury. You had a knee replacement, a hip replacement, and you do what? You have rehab. You fracture, break a hip. You know what happens? You have to push through the pain to get back to where you want to try to be. I've been associated with athletics all my life. You've heard me say, had I not been called of God, I'd very likely be in the realm of sports world, because it was a love of mine. And how well, and I have related and seen in my life, how many professional athletes who have had to rehab back from a severe injury and the pain they go through to rehab, and they'll talk about it, how painful it was, but they know they cannot get to where they want to be unless they do that rehab. And then I got to thinking in the spiritual, we all are in rehab. Every one of us are in rehab. You say, what? How's that? Are we not being rehabilitated by God? Are we not in going through a spiritual rehabilitation? And is it not painful at times, especially as we battle this self? This self, which is the most difficult foe that you're going to battle. And brethren, with days of unleavened bread coming, and we will picture putting the leaven out, and we will picture putting the unleavened portion in. And it comes down to that, to rehabilitate the one who lives inside you, as I've spoken about in the past, is the most difficult and can be so painful to eradicate from your very being that which, can I say, bedevils you the most? All of these things, brethren, all of these things. I've known pain physically. Like I said, this is a very personal talk with you today. I've personally known physical pain to the point of passing out, to where you say, give me that pain medication. I have had pain. If you ever had a kidney stone, you know what pain is. I had the second kidney stone, and I was at the point of passing out with it. The pain was so great. This bulging disc that put me down over 3 years ago and kept me down for weeks and months as it did was so painful. I was glad to have that pain medication to help manage the pain that I was going through. You've been there, some of you. You know what I'm talking about. And yet, for the physical pain that I have experienced myself in my life, it doesn't touch the agony and pain of sometimes the emotional and mental hurt that I've experienced. That's the toughest pain of all. But every bit of it, whether it's physical or mental or emotional, we have to do what? We have to push through. And we push through the pain of this life. We call it the trials and the tests and the tribulations and the troubles and the tumults of this life. I don't find a better term than the storms of this life. There's no better aptly way to phrase it than that we encounter many storms of life. Whoever coined that term so long ago had it totally right. You know, storms come and go. Physical storms come and go. Some are bigger, some are worse, some do more damage. That's the way our life is. And when you're facing terminal death and you're facing a death sentence from a terminal illness, what have you, that is when you will endure the most pain of all, because it won't be just in the physical. It will be also that you will be dealing with the emotional and mental struggle of it all. Some of you in this room, some listening, some who will hear the message when it's posted, know that you've dealt with cancer. And you know how cancer is. Cancer is that we wished we had never heard the word. Especially those of us who have had our lives and our families touched by it and visited by way too many times, and have lost too many dear loved ones to that dreaded C word. This is just real talk with all of you. This is something that, like I said, if I'd have given the sermon weeks ago when I first did it, it would have been a totally different sermon. But because of what I've gone through and still going through, and what some of you are already right now going through, I hope it will resonate. And yet we have no alternative but to keep pushing through, pressing on, as the Apostle Paul says, to obtain the prize that is before us, and that is the kingdom of God one day. When considering those who have gone through pain, those who have endured many things to obtain the prize, and that prize again is what Paul talks about, the prize before us all is at the end, and that is the end of your life. That is there waiting for us in the form of the reward that Christ will bring with him. And that is not only eternal life, but that also be eternity spent with them. Our minds cannot wrap around that now. We try to envision that. We try to imagine how it's going to be one day when we're actually there with Jesus Christ, and we've been changed, and we're now immortal, and we're glorified bodies, and we have all these loved ones back around us, and we're now one family, and we will be together for eternity. We try to envision that now, and it does give us, hopefully, the greatest hope of all, that we can push through this life and push through the pain and the difficulties and all the tumults and the temptations and everything associated with it, this physical flesh. But you think about it. I'm already 71. I've already got my 70 allotted years. 70, as God says. I hope God will grant me a number of more. But nothing's guaranteed. And yet life is here for a moment. What is 70, 80, 90 years against the span, even right now, of almost 6,000 years? Mankind was created somewhere toward 6,000 years ago. And so even our lives of 70, 80, 90 is just what? Just a little blip on the radar, so to speak. We're here such a short time, and then we're one day gone. God called us. He called each and every one of us, the body of Christ, to give us a hope. He gave us a plan. We have the plan. It's called the plan of salvation, all made possible by Jesus Christ, the one who made all things possible, the one that we will once more remember when we partake of Passover and we go through those symbols, and we will remember him on that night. Most of all, and we will remember what he did. And I'll say something about that a little bit more later in my sermon. Where does my mind go in Scripture? When I think about the title that I've given you, Push Through the Pain, where does my mind go in Scriptures when I think about those who push through the pain of this life to obtain the prize one day before us all, and that is eternal life? I can almost never refrain from always going back to those stories of Hebrews 11. I want to go there again. Go to Hebrews 11, and I want to start in verse 30. I want to get right into the heart of the matter, so to speak. Hebrews 11, verse 30. Our brothers and sisters of the past, of the faith, and what they went through to obtain the same prize that we ourselves are seeking. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Notice verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Remember, no doubt that's a reference to Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. Verse 34, who quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned, and they were sawn in two. No doubt a reference to Isaiah the prophet, because Isaiah the prophet was literally sawn in half. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. And all of these, all of them, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They pushed through. They pushed through the pain of their life. They pushed through all these things that came at them, so to speak. And here is the testimony. And this is just a little smattering. This is just a little smattering that we have recorded in Hebrews 11 that we love to go to. This happened time and time and time again. We have no idea how many saints of God, even from the time of Pentecost 31 AD and coming forward, we have no idea how many saints of God have been martyred. And we have no idea how many are going to be martyred during the fifth seal of Revelation, during the time of the great tribulation for 2.5 years, when the beast's power will seek, as Daniel 7 brings out, to wear out the saints. Push through the pain. Think about when the beast's power is set up one day and the saints of God are having to push through times such as they have never seen before. Because that's what Daniel 12 verse 1 says. A time that there will never ever be a time like it never has been nor ever will again. And when the saints of God will have to push through amidst suffering and pain and turmoil and tribulation in order to obtain the prize. But it has always been this way. It has always been this way. The early church began to be persecuted right away. And you could study and read in Acts 8:1, Acts chapter 8 verse 1, where after Stephen's stoning, it says, great persecution set in at Jerusalem and the saints were scattered everywhere as they went preaching the gospel. The church in so many areas went underground. That doesn't mean physically, literally underground. That means they had to what? They had to meet in small groups, no doubt, where they could and try to escape the scrutiny of the world around them that was seeking to put them to death even. This was their life. This life will come again. And I just wonder how far off it is for all of us. I'm going to say this today. Take advantage of meeting together on the Sabbath day while you can. Now, it will not always be there. Take advantage of answering that holy summons from God to to be here on the Sabbath day, a commanded assembly ordered by God Almighty, because it will not always be here. You look at Hebrews 12:1. The writer of Hebrews says, many think it was Paul. Kind of to me personally, always, it seems to reflect Paul's style of writing. And yet, whether it was Paul or Apollos or Luke the physician, whoever, it is inspired. And you see in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What does that say to you? What it says to me is, push through the pain. Press forward, as Paul says in Scripture. Press forward to obtain that prize of the high calling that leads to eternal life one day. Pain, whether of the flesh, physically, or emotionally, or mentally, whatever the pain, the suffering, whatever it is, we must find a way with God's help to have power over that rather than it having power over us. Our lives must be that nothing must have power over us, even to death itself. And I will make that very clear what I'm saying. Any of us may see the time ahead to where even unto death, that we won't even let death itself prevent us from going all the way with God. When someone might say to you, recant your belief in Jesus Christ or die. It happened many times before, and it's going to happen again. I'm speaking of this subject today. It's not necessarily a pleasant subject, but none of us can deny that we all live with pain. Again, whether it's going on in your physical body right now, or whether you're in some type of mental agony or emotional agony, are all combined. There is an agony of spirit that is, as I said a little bit ago, that is probably the greatest agony of all. I won't go there today, but when you study of how Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane that night was in great agony of spirit, that it was as though he sweated great drops of blood. And there are those who believe that it actually was that, because he was in that kind of agony. And that was before he even went through all the physical turmoil. So he was going through this great agony of mind and spirit before he actually went through the reality of the physical suffering that he did. I will admonish all of you between now and Passover, if you haven't already, to revisit. Take the time, find the time to revisit all that he went through from the time he left that Passover and went into the Garden of Gethsemane with those disciples and followed that path all the way forward until he died on the stake, the cross. And you will see what he did to push through the pain for you and I. And that's what he did. He pushed through it all for you and I. We see a semblance of that here in Hebrews 12, going on and reading in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And when it says endured the cross, that entails every bit of the suffering from the time he was taken in the garden that night and from the time he literally hung on that cross and suffered as he did. despising the shame. Notice that, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why does it mention the word shame? Because he had a criminal's crucifixion. He was crucified between two thieves, two robbers. One gospel says murderer. He was crucified as a common criminal. That's why it speaks to the shame even that he endured. And all of it as he pushed through the pain of that last 24 hours of his life until he died. And then even down to that fatal spear thrust that killed him. And how painful that last thrust of the spear had to have been. This was our Lord and Savior, brethren, the one we will remember at Passover most of all. And then you read in verse 3 of Hebrews 12, verse 3, again, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We have not yet gone through what he did, and God forbid any of us ever do. What he went through, I don't know how to put it any other way, to put it very succinctly in terms that we can understand, our minds can wrap around. All of us as physical human beings identify with pain. Don't do it. But if you take a pen and stick yourself, it kind of hurts. God created something in us all, and it's all over our body. And that's how we feel pain. They're called nerve endings. We've got little nerve endings all over and throughout our body. And that's how we feel pain. And not a one of us, even these little children, can understand what pain is. We all identify with pain. But for those of us who are adults, those of us who have been called and set apart and sanctified, and again, that's who we are. We are sanctified vessels. We are sanctified vessels that have been set apart for his purpose, called by him. Again, just quoting from memory and heart, wasn't in my notes, 1 Peter 2:9. It's a memory scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, how can it not be a memory scripture? And should with every one of us that we are that holy priesthood. We're his holy people. We are now in training to be his priest and kings. We lose sight of things. We get weary. We get discouraged. And things come along. Using real common English, things that come along and just knock us right off our feet. Things that just sweep us off our feet. We find ourselves sometimes prostrate and don't know where to go, what to do, and we're at a loss where we're going next. Yeah, I just thought about John Voight, the actor John Voight. I saw him interviewed, and I brought that out months ago in a message. And John Voight said, I was on the floor in such agony. I don't know what all was causing John Voight, the actor, to be lying on the floor in deep agony, as he said, but he was in tremendous agony of spirit. And he told Tucker Carlson, he said, why does this have to be so hard, speaking of life? Not an audible voice, but he said, in his mind, he heard these words in his mind, that's the way it's supposed to be. Why did the saints of God, we just read in Hebrews, why did God put them through that? Why did he allow them to be put through that? Where was God? Do you think they were asking, where are you, God, when they were going through those things? What about those who were thrown into Rome's arena to be ripped apart by wild beasts and they knew what was going to happen? Were they wondering, where are you, God? One thing I want to say very clearly today, no matter what you're going through, even unto death, God is there. He is there. He was with Rick, my brother, to the end. I knew it. Rick knew it. He was with him to the end, but God had a purpose to let him be sealed right now. The most difficult thing sometimes for all of us is to accept His will. That's what's difficult, because we have other ideals. We want to perpetuate life always. All of us, our loved ones, each of you together, you would like to see your lives go on and on and on. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is a plan that, when I think about it, I often think of Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Often Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. That says to me, and has for many, many years, that God's saying to me and all of us, I may not do it the way you think I'm going to do it. Or my plans may not be what your plans are. There's a proverb, I think, that says something to the effect that we make our plans and God winks, something along that line. We make our plans, and all the while, our plans ultimately are going to be in the hands of what God has a plan for our life, whether that's in life or for death. I think about the faith, the heroes of Hebrews 11 often, and I think about what they went through, and you know how happy I am that we as a church have not yet gone through, can I say it this way? One-third of what our counterparts did. We've lived in the golden age of the church. We have lived in the golden age of the church. From my earliest memories of 8 years of age, when we had a congregation to even attend, and I remember when we did not have a congregation to attend, and we wanted one. Mom and Dad wanted one. They prayed for one, and many others did. And how through the 50s, Mom and Dad waited, through the 50s, waited for a church to be established. And it was finally established in the Southeast in 61 of July of 61, Memphis, Tennessee, and Little Rock. And again, my memories are so dear to me. And how I remember how people came from different states. They didn't care how far it was. They drove, and they drove 200 and 300 and some of them 400 miles one way to be, because they finally had a church. It didn't matter that the church was 150 miles away from us. I can still see my mother running through the house with a letter in her hand. We've got a church. We've got a church. She had waited, frankly, from a childhood, she had, because my grandfather, her dad, had listened to the program from 1941 forward, and she and the siblings and my grandfather got the literature and became co-workers. This life, brethren, is truly, as I have been raised and taught, this life is a training ground. There's just no other way that we can say it. We're in training. How well some of those sermons of my youth, how well I remember some of those sermons of my youth being taught by mentors. And I cherish all the mentors that I've had through life, and I've had some wonderful mentors. And how well I remember some of those messages from a child growing up, and we would be told that you're in basic training, you're in training now, we're in training to become very kings and priests of God in Jesus Christ. And I cling to that. And when I'm going through my own pain and trials and tests and suffering and sometimes agony of spirit because of some situation, these things give me hope. Because ultimately that's what it's all about, is we're pushing through, and no matter what happens, we are going to obtain that prize of eternal life. Jesus Christ, the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ in His humanness totally came out. I'm not going to go there today. I'll leave that for your Bible study leading to Passover, to go back, like I said, and read all those accounts of that night and what led up to him being put on the stake cross the next day. Go through it all yourself. But I will reference and say, that night in such agony as he prayed three times, and he prayed very distinctly three times, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass." He knew what he was facing. He was pushing through severe agony. His humanness was coming out. He was human too, remember? He was in such agony that the angel was sent. An angel came and ministered to him. I asked the question, did he do it alone by himself that night? Did he push through the agony and the pain alone that night? Not at all. His Father was with him and he knew it. And even the angel that came and ministered to him. And no matter what pain you go through or I go through, God will be there with us. Even though we may not always get the answer that we want. God may decide to seal someone that we love dearly in death for his own reason. And I walk away from my brother Rick's death understanding that God sealed him. And God has a purpose and a reason for that. And it's though difficult to accept, we do accept that. And we still yet trust in God, our Heavenly Father. Because again, quoting from that old show of TV long ago, Father does know best. He does know best. We don't always know what's the best. You could go back, like I said, and read all these things that happened to Christ in that last 24 hours. And I would definitely encourage you to do that. Especially in Luke 22, you could jot this down. In Luke 22, chapter 22, verses 39 through 44, especially go back and read there about how he was in such deep agony, facing what he knew he was going to have to go through. No human being has ever pushed through the pain of mind, spirit, and body that he did in those last 24 hours of his life. He pushed through the pain and was once more glorified at the Father's throne. As he had said in that prayer of John 17 that night, as he at Passover in that prayer of John 17 when he said, in essence, "I'm coming home, Father, for you to restore the glory in me that we had before the world began." And again, that's that important wave sheaf ceremony that happened when he ascended to the Father on what we call early Sunday morning. And he ascended, and we see, no doubt, that wave sheaf ceremony that he went through that we read about in Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14. And he became that wave sheaf offering, and forevermore, he, Jesus Christ, became the anointed King of kings, Lord of lords, our Messiah, our Savior, our mediator. And brethren, he pushed through his own time of torment to obtain that which he obtained. And the only one, like I've said, that can be said that he earned it. We cannot do this on our own. And that's the point. He, even that night, did not do it alone. He had the Father with him and the angel that came and ministered to him, and neither can we. We cannot endure alone. We will have God with us even unto death. Even though you will not hear his voice, audible voice, and even though you'll wonder at times that person that is dying, "Are you really there, Father? Are you really there? Christ, are you really there?" They are there. I'll let you know, because this is a personal talk. My brother Rick was not in, apparently, much pain at all up until he died. They would ask him. He couldn't talk anymore. His voice, he had no voice left. He couldn't talk. They would ask him, "Are you in pain?" And he would shake his head. Brethren, almost all people that I've ever heard of that died of pancreatic cancer had much pain. God was with him. God was with him right to the end, and even protecting him from much worse that could have happened. And in my anointed prayer, this is personal, in my anointing prayer, bedside with him on Saturday night, with the family around, I'm speaking for all my family. Heal him or seal him, but do not let him suffer. He honored it. He sealed him. He chose to seal him. And I said, we will accept what you decide. In Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. Read a few of some of my very favorite scriptures that pertain to what I'm talking about today. Paul says, Romans 8, 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Brethren, how much better could it be said that these sufferings now and what awaits us, there is no comparison. I wrote, the path to glory is a painful one, yes. But what lies on the other side will make us forget all the pain and sorrow and toil and troubles and trials and tests of this life. When we're one day with them, when we're one day part of the very family of God, I don't think that we're going to be spending any time thinking about how it used to be, because all we're going to have in front of us is eternity. What a word. All we're going to have in front of us is time. We're not going to have to worry anymore about growing old or aging bodies, bodies that will break down, because that's what we do when we age. I'm having to accept my body's starting to break down. I understand that. If you're older, yours is too. And we will push through even the aging process to one day, whether standing when Christ comes back and change, or die and be in the grave and be raised when he comes, and only then will these bodies finally be changed. In the meantime, we push through life. We push through this life. And do we not suffer with one another? Do we not each one suffer when the other one suffers? When I made the announcement about Denise having this severe headache and asked for her prayers, do we not think of Denise? Do we not think of Laurel Jacoby with the cancer she's battling right now? I sent you the email late last night, Daniel Porteous, still battling the cancer. On and on. Do we not, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to turn there because I've never misquoted anything in my life, and I don't want to misquote it this time. 1 Corinthians 12, I wanted to get you a chuckle out of that. 1 Corinthians 12, and it's verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That tells me we're in this together. We're to be as one. We're to rejoice together. And in that sense, we're to suffer together. If one member suffers, we all suffer. We all feel that member's pain, do we not? Again, you know how it is. If you drop something on your little toe, I said your little toe, and it is all of a sudden excruciating pain coming from that little toe, does the rest of your body feel that? Does your mind register that? You know how it is. All of a sudden, all you can pay attention to is that little toe. That's the way it is. That's what Paul is saying. One suffers, we all suffer. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Paul says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. We want the character. We say, and if we understand what character is, we know that we need that character of God. We know that we have to strive for that. But it's the process we don't like. It's the process and what we have to go through to gain that character that we don't like. But you know what the old saying is, cliche is, no pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. No pain in this life, no gain in the next life to come. Because it will take pain and suffering ultimately to obtain that which we are all hopefully seeking to one day achieve. Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. I read that and I accept that for what it says. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That word again for tribulations in the Greek simply means stress, pressure. And I don't know any other way to build character than to have stress and pressure and adversity test us. I gave the sermon months and months ago and I spoke about adversity. And I spoke in that message about, do you really know who you are until you have faced adversity? I didn't know who I truly was. As I became a young man, I didn't truly know who I was until I faced my first great adversity. Will you stand or will you wilter and fall? What adversity have you faced? What are you facing now? Will you stand? Will you persevere? Will you push through the pain? Because again, that's what this life's about. I've told people over the years, when you're standing on a beautiful mountaintop, and I've been there and most of you have too, and you're looking from a mountaintop and you're getting this exhilarating view. It's maybe a beautiful sunny day and you're on that mountaintop and your eyes can see at this great distance and you're just taking it in. It's a beautiful sight to behold. And you just feel so lifted up, inspired. But it don't feel that way down in some deep valley, does it? I've been in deep valleys, and you have no doubt too, to where you could not even see the sun hardly because the valley was so deep and the trees maybe, and you just had a little patch of sky. Valleys represent the lows of our life. Valleys represent the distressed periods of our life. Valleys, deep valleys represent, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil for thou art with me. Paraphrasing and quoting from that famous Psalms. That's the way our life is. Enjoy the view from the mountain when you're there. James 1:12. James chapter 1 verse 12. James says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. God is going to test us. He's going to find out the metal, the spiritual metal, what we're made of. There's no other way, brethren. There's no other way that God can find out who you are. That's why he tested Abraham down to the point of the knife about to slit his own son's throat, Isaac, as the sacrifice. And he says, now I know. And he stopped him at the last moment. Abraham was going to do it. And he knew it. That's us. God's going to find out. You've heard me say in times past, and if my beloved brother Rick was here, he'd say the same thing. God's going to find out, will you go all the way with me? Will you go all the way with me, even unto death? One last verse, Philippians 3, verse 14. Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 14. This is the one I've been quoting from already, when Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press forward. We push forward. Just like the song we sing in the song books, Onward, Christian Soldiers. Christian soldiers don't march backwards. Christian soldiers go forward. And when those around us go down in battle, and that's the way I see the church, I see us all marching in battle. And some of us are going down, and some of us will continue to go down. And as some go down, we do what? We march on. God did a great work in my brother. He did a great work that touched the lives of many people. But that work is finished. But the work in you and I goes on. And that work is to keep marching forward. Because we will see these loved ones again. And when we do, we shall all be glorified together with Jesus Christ. I've shut my Bible. I've shut my notes up. Because I want to finish the message in a very personal way. Personal stories have a way of connecting with us, myself and you as well. In the cemetery where Rick is buried, and we buried him on Monday there in that family cemetery on Mom's side. In that cemetery, since I've been in this world, I was born in 1953. I can walk through that cemetery where Rick is now buried, Mom and Dad are buried, my beloved Aunt Evelina is buried, and many other of the people on Mom's side that I knew. And I can walk through that cemetery and count all the graves of those who have died and been buried in that cemetery since I've been alive, and it's many. And I knew so many of those people so well. And that's why when I can walk through that cemetery and I can go to this grave or that grave and their story, as I stand there and remember them and reflect on their life and my time together with them in life, and it's a wonderful time that I go to have that solitude and to remember and to reflect. But right over in a certain part of that cemetery, again, is a tombstone of a woman. And beside her are seven little tombstones. Seven little tombstones. That woman was my Aunt Minnie. My Aunt Minnie. She was the sister to my great-grandfather Montgomery. She therefore was my great-great-aunt. She was there the night I was born. She was the one that when the doctor had left that night, she was the one that said, I believe there's another baby. And she was right. And I was born, Mom said, about 45 minutes later. Aunt Minnie had 15 children. Seven of those little children died from 2 years of age and down. And those seven little tombstones are there. She had eight children that made it to adulthood. She had four sons fighting in World War II at one time. Four of her sons were in World War II at one time fighting away from home. Didn't know if she'd ever see them again. Already had lost seven little ones. Many a time that me and my brothers, when we were little growing up, many a time, she only lived about a mile or less below us, that my brothers and I would go by and sit on the porch with Aunt Minnie. And she had one son that never married, and he took care of her. And many a time we'd go by, she had no running water in their house. Her water came out of a hillside, a spring of water that they housed over, and she got her water from that spring coming out of a hillside. She cooked on a wood stove, and we'd go by and we'd sit there. Aunt Minnie, you got some of that good cornbread off that wood stove. That was the best cornbread I ever ate. Biscuits were the same. She lived a simple life, but a good woman. She lost her husband. She lost her husband when most of her children were small. She had to raise all of those little children by herself during hard times, Great Depression, what have you. She pushed through the pain of life And how well I remember her example. She didn't have a lot of the understanding about things that we do. But I tell you what she had. She had a faith in God. She had a faith in God. And that God would not abandon those that he had created called humanity. And she believed in life after this life. And she had an undying faith in God and God's purpose for human life. And then right over here lies my great aunt, Aunt Effie. Sister, twin sister to my grandfather Montgomery. You see, because my grandfather Montgomery, mom's dad, was a twin. And his twin sister, Aunt Effie, is just buried not far from where Rick and mom and dad are now buried. And Aunt Effie lost her husband in a tragic accident, and her children were like 3 years of age and down, three of them. Great Depression, hard times, and she had to raise three little children. And I've heard stories about how she walked miles, miles, in all kinds of weather just to get anything she could do to scrape up enough means of income to support herself and those three little children as she raised them. She later had a cafe in Belmont, Mississippi on Main Street, and she became a legend in that town. It was called Effie's Cafe. And if you ever ate at Effie's Cafe, you never forgot the food. Most of all, you never forgot her. She's a very jovial person. She invented throwing the rolls before anybody else ever did. She'd be standing in the kitchen, and she had a pass-through looked out into the little dining area, and if you wanted a roll or a biscuit, you just says, Effie, can I have another roll or biscuit? And she'd say, here it is, and she'd throw it at you. You better catch it. These examples of people that I knew that pushed through the pain of life, and they had an undying faith in God. You see, that's also what's wrong with our nation now. We were so much more of a faith-based nation when I came into the world in 1953. And I grew up with these people back there in Northeast Mississippi, and now most of them didn't have the understanding we do about a lot of things. They had, so many of them, an undying faith that God is God, and God has a purpose, and they pushed through the pain of their lives, and I saw their examples, and it inspired me. And then I see my mother's grave. And I'm reminded of a woman that was 9 years of age. That is Gracie's age now. And my grandmother went mentally ill severely. And you've heard me tell the story. And my grandfather told my mother at 9 years of age, you've got to take over the household. He had to work all the time. And my mother at nine had to take a household and the siblings. And practically she raised those siblings. And then God gave her four sons to raise. Mom needed to rest. Mom died at a young age of 68, but she was ready for a rest. Brethren, I tell these stories. And then I saw my mother, the cancer. She had cancer in 88. Cancer came back somewhere in the 90s. I saw her battle through the cancer for a long time before she died, and I saw her push through the pain and the suffering to set an example that I will never forget. I tell these stories because it's the story of us all. It's the story that I hope can inspire all of us that no matter what you're going through, what you're going to go through, as Natalie said to me that day, and sweetheart, I thank you for saying that to me that day, when she said, push through the pain. That's what we do. We will push through the pain as we head for the kingdom. Each day of our life, we know not what is going to happen. We know not what when we get up tomorrow, when we get home tonight. We don't know, but we only know one thing. We are destined. We are destined to be His for eternity if we hold fast. And as Christ says, if we endure to the end. This today, well, just as I said, a talk, just to basically, as we would have said about those of you who went through Spokesman Club and you had to give that last number 12 speech in Spokesman Club that was called the heart-to-heart talk. And you couldn't graduate from club if you didn't convince the overall director, which was our minister pastor usually, that you had kind of fulfilled that assignment of speaking from the heart. Well, it's not hard for me to speak from the heart to all of you. And it hasn't been hard today because I love you. And I know what God's purpose for you is. I know what His purpose for me is. And we're in this together. We're totally in this together to be encouraging, to be a family. And I want to say as I end the sermon, thank you, all of you who stepped up and made last Sunday such a special remembrance for the family. All that you, the church, Huntsville ladies and the men, all that you did with the food, the setup, the takedown, the comfort, the support, everything. I speak for the whole family, and I thank all of you for what you did. So when you get up tomorrow, or maybe you go to bed tonight, whatever is going on in your life, whatever is besieging you, and that's what trials and tests do, by the way. They lay siege to our life. There is nothing in the physical realm that lays siege to your physical life more than cancer. When cancer strikes and it's a terminal diagnosis, it literally lays siege to your life. And all you can do is to trust in God and to push through the pain and never stop trusting in Him. Because in the end, all things will, as Romans 8:28 I think says, all things work together for those who love God.